All right, good morning. I'm used to having a mic pack that just has like a single button that it's like you hold it for like 2 seconds and it turns on. And that's about all the technology that my brain can handle. So when you see us messing with the mic and like when I get done preaching and you don't hear me say a word for a while, it's because I'm terrified that I'm still on because I don't know how to turn it off. So good morning, Scottsdale. It's good to be here with you guys today. Seeking to know ourselves sometimes brings about uncomfortable results. In 1962, Bob Dylan wrote a song and he called it Talkin' John Birch Paranoid Blues. And it was a satirical song. It was written to protest the John Birch Society. And the song is performed from the perspective of a really paranoid narrator who just keeps making these really ridiculous claims and is investigating everybody and everything around him. The words of the last verse of the song say, "Well, I finally started thinking straight when I run out of things to investigate. Couldn't imagine doing anything else, so now I'm sitting home investigating myself. I hope I don't find out anything." Now again, this song is satirical. It's a song that's meant to protest and mock. But when we really apply the words of this last verse, when we listen to the words of this last verse and we apply them to ourselves, we find that these words are actually pretty powerful. Christians are called to be seekers. We are called to investigate, and often, like the man in this song, we really like to investigate until we realize that we need to investigate ourselves. We tend to exhaust all forms of investigation until all we're really left with is to look into ourselves. And when we realize that we have some self-investigating to do, we kind of cringe at the thought and we just hope that we're not going to find anything. We are called to be seekers and we are comfortable with this call until we realize that it requires us to investigate ourselves. We like to seek the best career for ourselves until we need to investigate ourselves and we realize that maybe this career has caused us to compromise our morals or our families. We like to seek the next best car or cell phone or house until we investigate ourselves and we realize that perhaps we have been tricked by the lie that tells us that we need to pursue bigger, better, and best. We like to seek where the powers of sin and evil have done their damage in the world until we investigate ourselves and we find where we might have been part of the problem. As Christians, we cannot deny that we are called to be seekers. But we must remember what we are called to seek. We are not called to seek that which gives us comfort or prosperity or success. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God, and that requires us not to investigate others, but to investigate ourselves regardless of what we may find. And this call to investigate ourselves does not discourage us from finding anything. It calls for us to seek that which does not line up with the kingdom ethics so that our hearts, minds, and lives may be transformed and we may live according to the ways of the kingdom. The lectionary readings in the gospel continue to follow the Sermon on the Mount, and this week we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 12. Now, we just read from Luke 12. We read 12 verses 13 through 21, and we read them in, I believe that's the Common English Bible. I recognize the translation. Look at that. I'm actually going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, so if you hear that there are words that are different, I promise I'm not making this up as I go along. It's just the version I'm reading from. Starting in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. And do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, this morning we come before you and we are thankful that we are able to come to a safe space to worship you. We remember our brothers and sisters in El Paso and in Dayton, Ohio, God, with these horrific tragedies as a result of violence. And God, the cry of our hearts is for an end to be put to violence, that your peace would overwhelm us. Pray, God, this morning that our hearts and our minds would be softened, that we would be ready to listen to what it is that you need to say to us today, that it would not be a message that's just coming from me, a message that people are seeing me as doing on my own, but that we would hear your voice, your spirit speaking through me. We pray to encounter you anew this morning, God, through your word and at the ministry of the table. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So the lectionary, you guys might have noticed there that I went a little bit past the reading that we did this morning. Like, that might have been the part where you guys were like, okay, I really do think she's making up words here because I know this reading. Lectionary is an excellent resource, but sometimes it's weak. This week, for example, the lectionary wants us to stop at verse 21, where it just ends with telling that parable about the rich fool and talking about what it means to be rich toward God. And then next week, it wants us to pick up in verse 32. So it wants us to totally skip past everything that we just read about. Do not worry about what you will wear or what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to keep these things because God's going to provide for you. The lectionary wants us to skip that. I think that maybe they just, like, I don't know, like maybe they lost a page or something. I don't know exactly what happened there, but it's weird. I don't get it. And the parable of the rich fool certainly has a word to speak to us, but I think that if we don't allow the word therefore in verse 22 to interject itself, then we're missing something. Stopping at the parable doesn't really challenge us in any way. The parable tells us what happens to those who are not rich toward God, and it tells us not to give in to the temptation to hoard and store up. But if we stop at verse 21, if we cut out the entire do not worry section, then the text may tell us not to hoard, but it doesn't offer an alternative reality to the anxiety that calls for us to hoard in the first place. You see, this passage isn't meant to invite us to compare ourselves to others or to pass judgment on the people around us who are kind of like the rich farmer. It's meant to invite us to investigate ourselves so that we may seek first the kingdom of God. And it does so by identifying the ways in which we fall short of the kingdom and by offering an alternative reality to these ways and to these obstacles that get in our way of seeking first the kingdom. So the first thing that happens in this passage is that someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And so Jesus tells him to divide the... No, that doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't respond with the answer that this guy is looking for. Instead, he responds with a warning against greed, and he tells a parable about a farmer who was very wealthy and who decided that he was going to store up all of his wealth for himself. The farmer decides to take his abundance of his crops And he decides that he's going to build a brand new barn so he can store all of it in that barn, and only he will have access to it. And that way he can eat, drink, and be merry. But the farmer is a fool. His life comes to an end, and now all that is left is this abundance of crops that are just going to go to waste because there's nobody that they're left to. Now, I noticed when I said the farmer is a fool, at least four of you just got like the smirk on your faces, and you're like, yeah, they're a fool. I'm not. But let's be careful not to caricature the farmer here. We cannot make this text say something that it has never said. We cannot place false assumptions on the farmer. Because this parable doesn't tell us anything about theft or mistreatment of workers or any other criminal act. The information that we have tells us that because of the land and the sun and the weather and all of that, this information tells us that the farmer happened to have some really good fields. He yielded some very good crops. This parable never says that the farmer is unjust or malicious or selfish. It says that he's a fool. He is a fool because of his greed. He's not malicious or mean. He's not selfish and he's not oppressive. He isn't greedy because he is selfish or because it says anything about him not caring about anybody else or not wanting anybody else to have his crops. And perhaps for us, that's the most unsettling part of this parable, because this is where we begin to find ourselves. We don't mind Jesus' warning against greed when we think of greed as being born out of selfish and malicious intent. But when we realize that greed is not only bred when it comes to intentional injustice, then we find that perhaps this warning against greed really does speak to us too. Greed makes the farmer a fool, and it makes fools out of us as well. Greed is nothing more than idolatry. The desire to hoard puts material things in the place of God, and it's a total disregard for the needs of others. We are warned against greed not because greed makes us bad people, but because greed is an obstruction to the mission of God. A warning against greed directly confronts these systems that tell us to look out for number one. And our lives have been shaped by this philosophy that we are priority number one. We see it all around us. When you get onto an airplane and they're going over the safety instructions and they're talking about the oxygen masks, they tell you, you need to put on your oxygen mask first before you assist anybody else. Yo, I get the desire to breathe, but it bothers me. Social media is filled with these slogans like treat yourself and live your best life and self-love. And these are slogans that give us permission to put ourselves before other people because we are the number one priority. And we want to make sure that we are secure. We want to make sure that we are top-notch. We are encouraged to hoard and store up so that we can take care of ourselves. We like philosophies like look out for number one and live your best life. And treat yourself, because this kind of philosophy is comfortable and easy. But the truth is that this philosophy is inappropriate for a people who worship a crucified king who certainly did not put himself first. I used to work at an after-school program, and I was affiliated with this organization that we came to a school and we rented classroom space from them every day. And because we weren't actually affiliated with the school, because we were in a separate organization, we always had to bring our own materials and our own supplies. And we had to store all of our own materials and supplies in the classroom. Now, the problem was we had so much stuff because we would never refuse a donation and we would never get rid of anything. And the management at my organization had a very real anxiety that often expressed itself in the words, well, you never know when we might need it. And so we had a classroom and some small office space that was much too small for the amount of supplies that we had. And there seemed to be this false sense of security that came with knowing that we had so much stuff. The philosophy, you never know when we might need it, infiltrated its way into many conversations that happened across the organization. And while certainly there were some things that it was great to have on a moment's notice, Overall, there was a lot more anxiety that came from the amount of supplies. It was very difficult to keep that classroom clean and organized because we just didn't have the storage space for everything. And whenever something new came in, we just kind of had to shove it wherever we could find, like, the tiniest bit of space. There was no organization system, and so often people would remember, well, I know that we have this somewhere, but then we wouldn't be able to find it in the midst of all of that chaos and mess. Ultimately, I think that the philosophy that you never know when we might need it ended up causing more anxiety than it was worth. I think that this organization, as good of an organization as it was, I think that they gave in to greed. Now, I don't think that they were selfish. I don't think that they were trying to hoard all these supplies so nobody else could have them. But I do think that they gave in to greed in the sense that they were hoarding much more than what we actually needed. And we do this all the time in our daily lives. We live by the words, I'd rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it. In an attempt to decrease our anxiety about money, we overexert ourselves by putting in these overtime hours at work, and that only increases our anxiety about work. We live in this constant panic about the what-ifs of life, and so we desperately try to make room for the things that we have no space for, just so we can have this false sense of security that in case something goes wrong, we know that we have the finances, or the technology, or the supplies to back us up. The systems and the stories that have shaped our world tell us that it is good to live by the philosophy that I'd rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it. But this philosophy is incompatible for a people who pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need to move away from this idea that it's every person for themselves. The systems in place in our world may tell us to help others only after we have helped ourselves, but the gospel tells us otherwise. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we find that we have what we have for the sake of others. When wealth, prosperity, and success become the most important things in our lives, the kingdom that we seek is not the kingdom of God. When we are obedient to the call to investigate ourselves, we may just find where we have allowed greed to step in. And we may be able to get back to the people that God has called us to be. Greed seeks to divide, but love seeks to gather. In this passage, Jesus refuses to resolve the brothers' dispute because Jesus knows that the issue at hand is not about whose greed is justified. To be rich toward God is to love virtue instead of wealth, and it is to recognize God as the giver of all things. The standard of the people of God is the voluntary sharing of our own goods. In this passage, the brother says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But as the people of God, we are called to say, "Tell my brother that he may have the family inheritance." There's an old fable called The Tree and the Reed. And this fable tells the story of a small reed that grows in a field next to a large tree. And one day the tree says to the reed, it says, "How can you stand to be you? If you look at me, you'll see that I've grown tall and mighty and strong. And everyone can see me from a distance. Everyone can see what I have accomplished. But you can only be seen close up, and that's when people are even looking for you at all." The tree continues to gloat about the prosperity it's achieved as it's continued to grow through the years. And later on, a major windstorm rushes through the field. The winds are so powerful that they completely uproot the tree and it falls over on its side. But the small, unnoticed reed only bends to the wind. And when the storm passes, the reed resumes its usual stature, having suffered no damage at all. We often find that we want to be as strong in stature, success, and prosperity as the tree at the beginning of this fable. We want to be noticed for who we are and what we have and what we've accomplished for ourselves. And so we spend our lives chasing after that which will make us grow so that we can be visible and we will be noticed and we will be seen even from a great distance. But the citizens of the kingdom of God are not called to be like the tree. We are called instead to be like the reed. When we are like the tree, our natural tendency is to want to mock the reeds around us so that they may know that we have been more successful than they have been. But when the storm comes, the foundation that the tree has been built on will be destroyed. On the other hand, the small, almost unnoticeable reed will remain undamaged against the winds. Our desire for greed is anchored in this great anxiety. There's this made-up competition in the systems that shape the world around us. And this competition tells us that we need to strive for what is bigger, better, and best, lest we be considered as small, unnoticeable fools. So we desperately seek to build up our own self-kingdoms by filling our lives with the best car, house, clothing, and technology. We want to be known as the people who fit in, and the only time we want to stand out is if it means that I have something that you don't have. This anxiety to hoard, store up, and consume is a vicious, never-ending cycle that tricks us into believing that the anxiety will go away if only we buy the newest model. If only we get promoted to the better position. If only we reach the highest number of followers. But giving in to the anxiety of greed is folly and idolatry. We think this anxiety will go away if we only make sure that we have enough to provide for ourselves the best possible future. But it only leads to more anxiety because we wind up in the system that convinces us that we never know when we might need it. If we are only seeking to build our own kingdoms, then the stuff that we collect is never going to be enough. This passage addresses two forms of anxiety about our needs and how they are met. And the first anxiety addressed here is greed, or this desire to hoard this overabundance of stuff. But there's another anxiety that's brought up here. Because if the kingdom calls for us not to store up and not to really plan for our future selves and make sure that our future is secure, then how can we really be sure that we are going to have our needs met? And this passage does not allow this anxiety to go on unsettled. There is good news in knowing that the God who calls us to choose love over greed does not abandon us to our own devices. In verse 22, this passage is interrupted with the word therefore. In verse 22, when it says, therefore, do not worry, we find that the message is not just about not giving in to greed. Here we find an alternative that is offered to greed by calling for trust in the God who provides. Jesus says not to worry about food or clothing, not because he doesn't think that these things are important or because they're not very real needs. He says not to worry because he's offering an alternative understanding of provision. Being a disciple doesn't mean that we no longer have material needs. It doesn't mean that we no longer need food or clothing, and Jesus acknowledges that. But it does mean that we can no longer look to ourselves to provide an overabundance in the quantity or the quality of the things that we need. The issue here is not necessarily that there is an anxiety over our needs. The issue is with our preoccupation with material things. We protest that we worry because we only want to make sure that we have enough, but we don't settle for what enough is until we have too much. We would rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it. And this anxious pursuit of enough is only reflective of our living in the darkness of not knowing that God is aware of us and God is aware of our needs. We seek a false security in our pursuit of being like the tree because we think that we need others to know what we have, and we need others to know that we have enough and that we got it for ourselves. But Christ calls us to so much more than that. Christ calls us to be like the reed, and that means that we will not be as successful or noticeable as the tree. But it also means that because our foundation is found in the kingdom of God, we are not so easily uprooted. Anxiety and worry over having our basic needs met is not the problem. The problem is focusing too much on grasping for material goods and providing for ourselves instead of focusing on the kingdom and the God who provides. In this passage, the call to self-investigate does not stop with the warning against greed. Our self-investigation of our greed and our worry go hand in hand. And when verse 22 says, "Therefore, do not worry," there's a very real call to action here. The call to trust in God as our provider is not a false security system. It's not a system of bribery where we're told that as long as you're a good Christian, as long as you pray the right prayers and you read the right scriptures and you go to church as often as you can, as long as you do all these things, and God is going to take care of you. This call to trust God as our provider actually has nothing to do with us. It's meant to take our focus away from the things that we have done for ourselves. To acknowledge that God provides for our needs is to acknowledge that we do not. It means that we are able to stop looking out for ourselves, and in turn, we are able to look out for the needs of others, and that is good news. This passage speaks a powerful word against the system that tells us to live your best life, look out for number one, and treat yourself. This passage offers an alternative view to the powers in the system that push the anxiety of greed on us. While the powers in the systems of this world tell us to strive for more, to store up, to hoard, and to consume, Christ tells us to strive for the kingdom. And to strive for the kingdom means that we are not shaped by the systems of the powers. The powers tell us, live your best life. But Christ tells us to lay down our lives. The powers tell us, look out for number one. But Christ tells us that when someone asks for our cloaks, we should also give them the shirts off our backs. The powers tell us, treat yourself. But Christ calls us to sell all of our possessions so that we may give to the poor. The powers do their best to convince us that our worth comes from what we own, but the gospel has a different story to tell. As the people of God, we are no longer shaped by systems of oppression and greed, because we are instead shaped by the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. If you want to live your best life, it starts with seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking to know ourselves can sometimes yield uncomfortable results. But nevertheless, Christ calls us to be seekers. Bob Dylan wrote a satirical song in 1962. And the last verse of that song says, "I'm sitting home investigating myself, and I hope I don't find anything." Today, you are invited to investigate yourself. But do not fear what you may find. The call to seek first the kingdom of God is a call to self-investigate so that we may indeed find that which does not line up with the kingdom, and our lives may be transformed to reflect the identity that is appropriate for the people of God. You are invited to investigate yourself. And as you investigate, should you find greed, may you also find the freedom and the grace in knowing that it is Christ who goes on before you so that your greed may be replaced with care for the needs of others. As you investigate, should you find worry and anxiety, may you also find freedom and grace in knowing that the God you serve is the God who provides. As we begin to investigate ourselves, may we strive for the kingdom so that the world may know the abundance of grace, mercy, and love of the God who reigns. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would lay down our anxiety. I pray that these things that are calling us to be more and to seek more and to gather more for ourselves, for these things that are always telling us that we need the next best cell phone, we need the next best car, the next best clothing, the next best house, God, I just pray that we would say no to these things and that we would say yes instead to you and the people that you are calling us to be. Pray that as we get ready to come forward to your table, that you would remind us that The flesh and blood of Christ, the body that's been broken for us and the blood that has been spilt for us, is the Christ that goes on before us and beckons us to follow you. That we are not left to our own devices, and that you are not giving us a call that you cannot equip us for. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.